Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our great Father, as we open your word, we acknowledge again our need to be taught of you. Lord, our minds are so distracted with the cares of life, so corrupted by the propensity to sin that still remains in us, so ready to promote a selfish agenda. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us. And we pray that you would work in our hearts that we could receive your truth, glory in it, and believe it and live it. And may the result be that you are praised. Bless our time this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday, five incredibly powerful people, five, set aside a biblical definition of marriage that has existed since the beginning of time in every religion on the planet and every secular group on the planet until very recently. And they did so thinking that they could mandate a sinful definition on an entire society, and the turmoil that's coming is going to be significant. Many will accommodate, but many will not. They also thought, and much more importantly, they thought that they could And while we're on the line, sinful people are being emboldened in their rebellion by this authority that has spoken in the name of evil. So I've been thinking about a response to this decision. A couple of years ago, I preached a message from Psalm 2. It was the week the Boy Scouts voted a similar sort of mandate for their group, and I responded with that message addressing the homosexuality issue and the agenda that's driving those who want to force their views down everyone else's throats. Funny, they always accuse us of that, isn't it? I'd encourage you to listen to that. It's a little early for me to preach it to you again, but Psalm 2 is on our website, and I think it will encourage you right now, this week. You might pay particular attention to the line about the judges in that psalm. But instead of preaching that to you again or covering that same territory again, I decided to talk today about human judgment. The church needs clarity on what is happening in our society, and we need to know how to live in this new environment. It's escalating pretty rapidly now. It's going to speed up more now that this has happened. And there's a proverb about judgment that I believe will help us know how to live in such times. It's Proverbs 11, verse 31. Very short statement that holds so much important truth for what we're facing today. Proverbs 11, 31. Scripture says, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, this proverb begins with a happy thought. It's a thought that we all like. Even those who do not acknowledge God in any way or serve Him at all like the concept of being rewarded. A reward is something that comes at the end of a designated period of time in response to some accomplishment. That's what a reward is. A reward is not a lottery. It's not something that you just happen to get by pure chance. And it's not an entitlement. It's not something that everybody gets in the same amount. A reward is a prize given to someone who did something distinct, something worthy of that prize. And this proverb begins with a reminder that someone is going to be rewarded for something. And that's good news. We all like that. We want rewards. The Bible has a great deal to say about rewards for believers who honor God regardless of what their societies are doing. In 2 John verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." And Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Jesus said a lot more about rewards. He tells a story in which some slaves are entrusted by their master with one mina apiece. Now, that was a coin. And if it was made of silver, it wasn't worth a lot. If it was a gold mina, it was worth about $22,000. 18 troy ounces and change. That's a mina. So this first slave that comes back to report after a great deal of time has gone by has taken the one mina that his master entrusted him with, and over time he's invested it wisely, and he's brought back now to the master 10 more. And as a reward, this guy receives 10 cities. In terms of percentages, that is an astronomical reward. You're trusted with the price of a car. None of mine are that much, but some cars. And you get 10 cities as a reward. Another of the slaves took the one mina, and he wasn't quite as skillful, and his produced 5 minas, and he received 5 cities. When God gives rewards, they're good. This is generous. And we like the idea that there is the possibility of reward. We want to be among the ones who are getting the rewards. And the funny thing is, nobody gets mad when you tell them that God has some rewards in store. Nobody minds that. I mean, even if they hate God, they're like, okay, well, just in case, I'll sign up for that. I want a reward. If. But if we think deeply about this issue of rewards, then we'll realize there's a problem. Once we introduce the idea of a reward, we automatically introduce some things that people are not quite as excited about. If there's a reward, then there has to be a final reckoning. If there's a prize, there has to be some way to determine who's going to get the prize. There has to be some method of accounting to determine who's worthy of what. And so if there is a reward, there must be a judgment. The very idea of reward demands judgment. Now, this is where we start to lose a few people. A lot of people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. They want a reward, but without any accounting that would determine who's worthy of receiving the reward. They want a prize to be given out in lottery fashion, except that everybody gets the jackpot. They imagine that that's how God is going to work. But if there is a reward, then there has to be a standard. And the people who get the reward have to somehow meet that standard, or they don't get it. And that means there has to be a reckoning, a judgment of who's qualified. If there is an accounting, there is a standard. And if there's a standard, there is a judgment. And if there is a judgment, then those who fall short of the standard must also be dealt with. Once notice of the good is taken, there has to be some measure of that, some measure of deciding who's rewarded. And once we do that, it is impossible not to notice the lives that fall short. So if the accounting is put in place to decide who gets a reward. It's automatic that the accounting is there to decide who receives punishment. And that's the point of this proverb. Proverbs 11:31 again says, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, this proverb acknowledges that there are rewards and that somebody's going to get them, but it does so primarily as a contrast. The main point is that evil must also be recompensed. If there's the kind of accounting necessary to dispense reward, then evil cannot go unnoticed, and those things are going to be rewarded in a very different way. Now, at this point, we've lost most people, and many of them have become irrational. If somebody realizes he's not in the line for receiving a reward, he suddenly wants to change the whole system. Let's set aside all those rules. And they say, well, surely God wouldn't punish me. I mean, that's not fair. I tried hard to be a good person. They were happy enough with the idea of a day of reckoning when they thought they were in the reward line. But at the mention of the outer darkness, they suddenly think God's not fair. With the splendor of heaven in mind, everybody's good with judgment. Nobody ever says, that's too much. I don't deserve that. God is being too generous. That's not fair. He just needs to tone it down a little. This is a little over the top, this generosity. I mean, come on. Zero times in all of history has that ever happened in any serious way. But as soon as there's the idea that you fall short of the standard and get the consequences of your failure to meet the standard, well, now God's not fair. And Scripture doesn't say God's fair. It says He's righteous and holy. And so if there is a reward, there is a punishment for those who fail to meet the standard. Falling short of God's holiness will have its recompense. Somebody achieved the standard. Somebody lived a noble life. Somebody was righteous. But the wicked and the sinner chose not to do that, and they will pay the price. Now, the problem is that we're all caught in the truth that this proverb lays out for us. We're all caught by it. Everybody. This is the trap of human judgment. What this proverb presents is the trap of human judgment. Five people on the Supreme Court who want to cram wickedness down the throats of every Christian alive in this country are caught in the same trap that catches everybody else. They have made a declaration that there are standards, that those standards can be measured. They have made their judgment knowing full well that some would suffer under that judgment and that others, at least temporarily, would gain something from that judgment. They are acknowledging by their decision a system that comes from God Himself, but they've turned it upside down. And they're going to give an account one day to their Creator, who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." That means it's not your job, by the way. Those who believe that this is a good decision that came down on Friday, they're going to give an account to God, but so will everybody else. So will you. The fact that you can expect a reward at any time for any reason means that you agree that there are standards and that there should be an accounting. How old does a child have to be to explain to you that that's not fair because I did this and I should get the reward? We know how it works. If at any point in your life you have ever complained that it's wrong, that you didn't get something that you deserve, then you have already fallen into this trap of human judgment. You're saying there's a standard and that it would be wrong if the standard were not upheld.
That's what this proverb is saying. There's a standard, and it's going to be upheld. It would be wrong for God not to uphold the standard. If you've ever complained that somebody did something wrong and they're getting away with it and they need to be punished, then you've already fallen into this trap of human judgment. You've already agreed with God that there's a standard and wickedness ought to be punished. It is impossible to escape this truth. That means no matter which side of Friday's decision somebody comes down on, no matter which side they say is right, and pretty much everybody's got an opinion on this one, that person is saying that there's a right and there's a wrong, and has fallen into the trap that finds all of us guilty before a holy God. The fact that you can expect a reward for a job well done, the fact that you can point out an injustice in any quarter, these things mean that you're capable of knowing God's standards and that you agree with God that the standards must be upheld or it'll be wrong. You understand the concept and you agree with Him that righteousness must prevail. The place where people get off track is their definition of righteousness, but everybody understands the system. God has put His standard of right and wrong within the human heart, and people know. There won't be any pleading ignorance in the day of judgment. Now, all of this gives genuine believers in our Lord Jesus Christ a tremendous opportunity right now in this country that is sliding downhill pretty fast at the moment. This proverb speaks of two kinds of people. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, the wicked and the sinner, that's two descriptions of the same kind of person. That's not two categories. People who are wicked are sinners. Wickedness speaks of the inner nature of the heart, and being a sinner speaks of the actions carried out by the person who has a wicked heart. Sinners sin because they're sinful. They're wicked on the inside, and the wickedness comes out. Jesus talked about this in Mark 7. Listen to verses 20 to 23. Jesus is speaking here. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, what Jesus is saying is that sinfulness doesn't sneak up behind you and attach itself to your back where you can't quite reach to flick it off. It's coming from the inside. It's systemic. It exists in your nature. And the evil actions that we see all around us and that we fight with in our own life are just a manifestation of what is already on the inside. Now, every one of us knows what this is like. You try to stop doing things you know you shouldn't do, and you can't. You say, I'll never do it again, and you do. Sin is a power that the human being cannot control. You press it down in one place and something else comes up. You press it down everywhere and it's like a firecracker. When it explodes, there's a mess. You can't hold it in. People are powerless to conquer sin in their own lives. They try, they fail, they swap one addiction for another and try to busy themselves on this so they can pretend they don't still have this problem still. They try to hide their sin from other people, but it continues to rage on the inside. And God says it can't be ignored. There's a standard and there's going to be a judgment. If the righteous are to be rewarded, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, this puts every person in a desperate situation. Sin is going to be punished. And try as you may, you can't separate yourself from your sin. Jeremiah
who preached his whole life without having anybody listen. Do you think this is hard? Just imagine what he went through in all those years. He used a little godly sarcasm in Jeremiah 13:23 to attack those who thought they could achieve their own goodness, make themselves presentable to God. He says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." You know, you can't talk about skin color because that's evil, right? Except you can. Man, it's not. An Ethiopian is very black. And what Jeremiah is saying is that sin is more systemic, it's more basic to who you are than your skin color. Now, as our society plunges headlong into yet more sin, people are going to feel the difference. They're going to feel more than they have the hopelessness of their condition. The more they indulge in their sin, the more they try to make it seem okay, the more empty it's going to feel. They're going to know the emptiness of sin like they have never known it before. And it's our job to offer them hope. And there's hope in this passage about judgment. Those who dance around judgment and try to avoid it don't have much hope. You have to face this judgment so that you know what to do. There's hope in this passage. This verse mentions the righteous. And that reference reminds us that there are people who are righteous. We're not perfect, but who are righteous. This is a person who's in right standing with God. This is the person who's going to receive those rewards everybody wants. Now, how is that possible? If even agreeing that there can be standards condemns you, and it does, how can anyone be right with God? Well, let me say, it's not that God has altered the standard. That would be sin. He can't do that. God can't ignore the standard. If you have the capacity as a fallen human being, you had it when you were three, to say, that's not fair, that's not right, I deserve this. How much more does a holy God have to do what is right? So he's not setting the standard aside, and he's not just ignoring sin and saying, well, they're too cute, I'll just let them in anyway. It's not like that. The only hope is that there would be a substitute who could pay the fee for you. That someone could take your punishment and you could be relieved of this guilt by someone else. We're corrupt from the inside out, so we can't fix it. And the problem is that every other person is in the same condition. So there's not a priest who can fix it for you. There's not a psychologist who can fix it for you. There's not a shaman who can fix it for you. Everybody has the same problem. They have the same need. They can't fix yours. They got their own and they can't fix it. And so you have to have help from another. But the other has to be perfect, without sin, so that he can pay the price in your place. Someone has to do that. And someone did. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross for all who would believe. His act of substitution satisfied the holy wrath of God for the sake of everyone who would believe. Our guilt has already been paid for. Our sin has already been punished in Christ. God didn't set it aside. He poured out all of his wrath on it. But Christ took that in our place on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God caused his sinless son to take on himself the sins of all who would believe. He paid the price, he took the punishment, and he gave to us the righteousness of God. And those who believe this gospel are changed within. That systemic problem is gone. We become new creatures. At the very core of our being, sin is defeated. It will never rule us like it did before. It annoys us, but it'll never rule us like it did before. And when we finally are glorified, it won't even annoy us anymore. And this is how there are people who are righteous and who can be rewarded. They have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get this. You don't have any of your own. You can't generate any. Nobody else can give it to you. You get it from God through Jesus, or you will face the judgment with no hope. There are righteous people in the world. There are those whose sin has been conquered. There are those who have been freed from the curse and are bound for an eternal reward. And in the coming days, the difference between righteous people and people headed for judgment is going to become increasingly clear. And that distinction is going to increase your opportunity to offer hope to the people around you. They're going to notice the difference more than they could see it before. I love to camp. I love to go to the wildest places. A couple of years ago, I went in November. You know, it gets dark real early around Thanksgiving. Like 6 o'clock, it's pitch dark. You got a lot of dark when you camp miles from a light in November. And so just to try it out, I took one of those little tea light candles I swiped out of my wife's stuff. You know, those little tiny ones. You can barely keep the flame going. I mean, it's not as big as a match flame. Not half as big as a match flame. And I lit one and put it on a rock. And I was astounded at how much light that thing gave off when there was no other light to make it seem so dim. It was staggering. I walk away, and I mean, it's like a beacon. The stuff's over there. Look at that glow. We've lived in a society that has pretended to be Christian for a long time. We had some Christians in our founding fathers. We had a lot of atheists, too, and some deists. But what was different then is that there was a respect for the Scripture, and there was sort of an assumption of a biblical worldview, even by those who didn't serve Christ. Those days are gone. They've been gone for a long time, but it's more apparent this week than it has been. When everybody thought we were a Christian culture, it was like having that little tea light candle in a room with all the lights on. You wouldn't even notice it was on. Oh, that thing's burning. I thought I smelled something. I didn't see it. Now, our society has turned toward darkness to a degree that even a little bitty light is going to show up like it hasn't ever shown up before, not in your lifetime. As the darkness increases, the light of Jesus Christ in you is going to be more and more apparent. You think the wheels came off the wagon Friday? They didn't. This is all in God's purpose, and you have a part in it. There is a light in you that this world desperately needs. And people are going to see it like they have never seen it before in this society. The darkness is going to increase, the distinction is going to increase, and your opportunities are going to increase. We have to be ready to say, you know, you can't conquer that sin that is in you, but there's good news. There is one who has conquered it. God in His mercy gave a way for you to be free from this baggage, from this hopelessness, from this striving against Him, from this trying to create your own reality to the point of changing things you can't change. We have to be ready to call people to repent of their rebellion against a holy God. In the past, our message was much more repent of self-effort, repent of trying to work your way to heaven. Now, we have to be more ready to say, you got to repent of this open rebellion against God that is so basic that you're not even willing to be the gender He created you to be.
There's not a more graphic way to shake your fist at God and say, I will not obey you, than to deny the gender that he created you to be that is in every cell of your body. You can't change that, by the way. That name for an operation is a misnomer. You can mutilate. The gender didn't change. Cell structure didn't change. You are what God made you. And we have to be ready to say things like that in a loving way as we encounter more and more people who are assuming that this is good. We have to tell them they have to embrace the work of Christ. It's the only hope, but he can free you from all of this. You're trying to find an answer. This isn't it. These people are not happy. And this decision isn't going to make them happy. They're going to continue to be upset at everything, just as they've been. They're not happy. They're not getting happy. And the darkness is increasing, and your light is looking brighter in comparison. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, the point of this proverb is to warn the wicked so that they can find hope. There's an accounting coming. There's no escaping it. It's binary. You've got to figure out which category you're in. If you're not ready, you better get ready. And even your own ideas about right and wrong demonstrate that you understand the system. The point of this proverb is to cause the wicked to realize the hopelessness of their condition and look for hope in the only place it can be found. And we must carry to these hopeless people the name of Jesus Christ as the only hope. You know, this God who is going to judge rules in that judgment. You're a little frustrated that five people can sidetrack a nation. Think of the power that the righteous judge possesses. There won't be any feedback. There won't be any drawn-out deliberation. There won't be any playing to the press, building the anticipation. There won't be any of this song and dance that we see when they've all made up their minds already and they play for the cameras. The Almighty Judge rules in the judgment. But Christian, you better know that his power does not start that day. The most powerful people on this earth are nothing before this holy judge already. He's in control now. It's not like he's going to turn the power on the day of judgment and that he's off on the sidelines somewhere now. Why do you think this message, this decision came down when it did? Why do you think that happened? I mean, you can now analyze the psychology, you can analyze the history. Analyze Romans 13. There is no power except that which is given by God. No one has usurped the Almighty. And this decline in our society has come about in your time for a reason. In the righteous judgment of a holy God, he's turning us over to the sin we have embraced. And America deserves all of the consequences that are coming. But that's not the end of the story. This holy God is orchestrating all of these things for his eternal purposes. And he's giving you an opportunity as a part of his church on this earth to shine out brighter in greater darkness. And as the darkness increases, the light in you becomes more obvious. Understand that God is increasing the darkness in part for this reason, so that you can shine brighter. He's put you here at this critical time. He was sovereign over the day of your birth, over the place of your birth. None of this is an accident. You weren't born in Ethiopia. You weren't born in the 17th or the 18th century when our nostalgia tells us everything was so much better. It wasn't.
But, you know, it looks that way. God put you here at this critical time as a soldier in his service, strategically positioned. And your job is to warn of the coming judgment and to offer hope to a fallen nation. Notice the words "in the earth" in Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth. Even in this life, there are rewards for the righteous. And even in this life, the wicked are unable to enjoy what they're trying to enjoy. They're suffering under their sin more than they'll admit. You ever break past the surface, you can find it pretty quick sometimes. Yeah, this proverb is pointing out in the midst of all these other things that even in this life, in this earth, God rewards the righteous and frustrates the wicked. The lost are living under the weight of their sin even now. And you have opportunity for reward even now. As the differences between the righteous and the wicked become more obvious, the wicked bring on themselves more consequences of their wickedness, and you get more opportunity for reward. God has called you to an incredibly important time and place in his service. These are the moments that make greatness. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be faithful? Let's bow. Our Father, I pray that we would be faithful. And that your hand of power would be on us to offer hope in Christ, to stand firm against sin, even when it's lawful in a society. To honor you, even at the cost of our jobs and our homes and our lives, if it comes to that. Help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to be thinking about the rewards in heaven. To be less fixed on what we had hoped might come in this life. We thank you that there are many blessings in this life, but help us to look beyond them. And use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.